This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Now, as you know, Tim Stebbing and I are heading off to India at the end of this month. And have you got your visa yet, Tim?
Yep.
Praise God, it came through. 25-page visa application for India now. They asked that one of the questions is, where have you visited in India before? They haven't got enough pages for all those big long names. Tim, will you come up and tell us why you're going to India? Give Tim a round of applause, please. Tim is actually the fourth member of this congregation going to Bhadrachalam, so that's great.
Who are the others?
Myself, David and Ponya.
Oh, fantastic. So I didn't have notes last night. I wasn't going to write any because I thought I'd just talk about you know why I was going. But then I sort of had a bit of an epiphany this morning, and so I wrote some notes on the way here. This all probably started about a year ago with the books that are out on the shelf out there. I really recommend grabbing some and reading them. The first book that I grabbed out there was a bit of a biography of a man named George Mueller. You might have heard of him. He was pretty amazing. He ran quite a few orphanages, and probably the thing that really struck me was that he never asked anyone for money. He really believed that God would provide. So whenever they had a need, he wouldn't go out and tell people that they had a need. They'd pray for that need, and then miraculously the money would appear, you know, almost at the last minute, over and over and over again. So there was really that. I saw that spirit of trusting in God for provision when you're in that sort of situation. Well, in any sort of situation, but especially if you're trying to run an orphanage. And we're providing for the people in India. So I really felt like, you know, I should find out more about that. And I had a chat with Tim, so I'd sort of know what their needs were. And so I asked how much money we were sending over and where else they were getting money from. And that sort of thing, and I was a bit surprised that they don't really have much money at all. They don't really have much of anything. But they're doing an amazing amount of stuff. I mean, you know, they've got a lot of kids and a lot of widows over there, you know, and I just started thinking about what that would cost to run here. And I mean, it's equivalent there. I mean, it costs less over in India, but the equivalence in value is still the same. And so God's really providing, obviously, for them. So I wanted to go over there and find out you know, more about what they needed so that I could come back and then, you know what to provide. And because if we're supposed to be providing, you know, we need to know what it is we're supposed to be providing. So that's sort of the brain reason about why I was going over, but Tim asked me not to talk about that. He asked me to talk about the spiritual reasons for going over, which I guess I really hadn't thought about until a bit more recently. Andrew Murray, who I'm sort of a big fan of recently, talks about wilderness Christians. So Christians who have been saved at the cross, which is sort of like being delivered out of Egypt, but are now walking around in the wilderness, not letting Christ live through them, but trying to do everything in their own strength. I've sort of felt like that's been me for a long time, and I've been over the last couple of years trying to work out how you get out of that sort of wilderness life into trusting God for everything and letting him guide everything that you want to do. As I've read more and more of these fantastic biographies, which you should all go and read out on the shelf out there, there's been this sort of pattern emerged as you read what God does in the lives of these different people, and that is that the plans that we have ourselves for how we're going to serve God and what we should do and what we think is the best thing to do, you see these people time and time again who step out and start to do something, and then God puts them on the right path, the one that he was planning for them to do. So I realize that I've been sitting around for the last 10 years waiting for God to tell me how to work and what to do, but that he's not going to tell me what he wants me to do until I step out and do something. So really the reason that I'm going over to India is I'm expecting God to reveal his unexpected plans for me. So, you know, I'm going over there with a set of plans, and I'm absolutely expecting to come back with a whole new set of plans. And so really, it's not as much what I can... I mean, I'm hoping to bring something to them, but I'm really planning on taking something away. I want to find out what it is that God wants me to do, and I think going to India is probably a good way of doing that. So that's it.
It's really good. It does impact anyone's life. Just ask anyone that's been to India. It's life-changing, isn't it, June? Yes, because it's really the gospel front. Now, goodbye, Stag. Let's just wave. Bye-bye. Okay, so now we're moving into Genesis chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. Actually, we'll just probably pick up from verse... we'll do verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because he rested from all the work of creating he had done. The King James Version, which I actually like a whole lot more, more poetic, says it this way. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended the work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And interestingly, the Jewish Bible, or the Jewish translation of that same scripture, adds this little phrase on the end of that passage. It says that, so that it itself could produce. In other words, so that it itself, so that the creation itself could produce. In other words, in the Hebrew mind, in the Hebrew concept of this passage, there's a different understanding of what rest is. If I asked any of you what you would do to have a rest, you would probably nod off straight away. Well, you would say, I like to have a holiday, I like to sit in the garden, I like to read a book, I like to do some of these things. It's a very passive kind of rest that we have these days. But in the Hebrew mind, rest is nothing passive about it at all. What God had actually done in 6 days of creation was create the heavens and the earth and everything in them. It's a pretty amazing thing to do. And then when he rested, when he took his rest from that creation, basically what he was doing was stepping out of it and then becoming the government of that creation. He was overseeing what that creation would produce, the creation that it itself could produce. And so God, far from resting, is now in the position of an overseer. And everything works wonderfully and beautifully well. You know, when you travel around countries like New Zealand and you see the fjords and the beautiful landscape, and here in Australia, the deserts and the Alps and things like that, and many wonderful places throughout the whole planet. I mean, God has done an amazing work, hasn't he? It's incredible what's out there. But there's one little problem with that creation, and that problem is you. Sorry, me. Us, all of us. It's the people in that creation which God created, which have meant that God has to govern. Hallelujah. And the whole scriptures which we have are a testament to God's government in his creation. So we see that it's not a resting, passive God that we serve. It's a God who has governmental authority in and over our lives. And he has planned and mapped out how we should live our lives out. I want to read a lot of scripture today. That was Genesis chapter 2. My heart leaped when Karen said Psalm 98, wasn't it? Because I wanted to read Psalm 95. That would have been really in tune with the Spirit, Karen, had you gone there. But they're very similar psalms. However, I want to, in that they are both involved in worship, and there's a reason for it. Psalm 95 says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud about the rock of our salvation." Over the page. "Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song." How many know that song? Great stuff. Let the for the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. This is referring now back to Genesis chapter 2. And the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it with his hands and formed the dry land. Verse 6, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. See how God has already made a distinction between the creation and the creature, man. We are the people of his pasture, and we are the flock that is under his governmental authority. Bible says care. God cares for us. That's why he rules over us. Today, church, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert. We'll get to what he's talking about there. Where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. Deliver them out of Egypt is what they're referring to. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my way. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now just keep your finger in that psalm. Remember what we had in Genesis chapter 2, that God had entered his rest. And now we read in Psalm 95 that there is a people that will never have that experience. They will never enter into God's rest. Why? Because of their disobedience, because of their murmuring, because they were not happy with the circumstance of their life. They didn't recognize that God had delivered them out of slavery. So what if they're in the desert? At least they're free. At least they're with their God. But these people, God said to them, they will never enter his rest. And so we see that Genesis chapter 2 is not just about the Sabbath, the seventh day of keeping it holy. It's about a prophetic seventh day. Also, it's about a seventh day that will find fulfillment when Jesus comes back again. That is a seventh day when true believers, when those that have really followed him, when those that have learned his will and done his will enter into his rest. I think you're resting now. You should be excited about that. I think that's a great thing. That's our promise. That's what God holds for us, that we will enter into his rest. And we've learnt from the Bible that there are those that have not entered into his rest. Hallelujah. Rest means a cessation of activity, or specifically of creativity. Remember, God was a creative God. I mean, look around you. He's a creative God. When I talk about those landscapes that we see on the world, we just see how enormously creative God is. None of us could even hope to think about that. God is a creative God. Rest means that God, that the Godhead entered into their habitation that they had created. They had created a habitation for themselves, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Rest means that they now oversee the what itself would produce, what the creation will produce. Now, in our 7 days that we have in our mortal lives, basically, we're looking forward to a seventh day when we enter into his rest. What does that mean about the previous 6 days? Well, you don't have to think too hard. Okay, I know you lost an hour's sleep, but the scripture's pretty clear. God used 6 days to do what? Create. God was creative for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he entered into his rest. We will enter into the rest of God in our seventh day after we have done 6 days of what? Hello? Creativity. Say to someone, you're a creative person. Now, I like creativity. I like music. I like art. I like going to art galleries. Some art galleries, I went to one a few weeks ago, which was dubious. They call it modern art. I call it creative welding. But we're creative people, you know. I like creativity. I like to see what people can do with their hands. And some of it's really good, isn't it, Adam? Some music is really good. I like music. I love music. And some of it's great and some of it's not so great. Some of it glorifies God and some not at all. But it's still nice, some of it, right? Okay, it's still nice. For me, Christian music isn't about being entertained. It's about worshipping God. That's the distinction. I can't worship God to a piece of jazz. I can worship God when I hear, "I shall exalt you." It's about that. But I'm going off track here a little bit. I'm talking about creativity. So we need to be creative. We need to be creative. Now let's go over to Hebrews chapter 3. The very, very end of Hebrews chapter 3. Are you with me? Hebrews chapter 3. Go right down to verse 16, where the writer of Hebrews picks up this whole idea of Psalm 95 and Genesis chapter 2. If you're looking for any hermeneutical brilliance here, you won't find it today. Hallelujah. This will all be in your notes in your Bible somewhere. Verse 16. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt, and with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert, and to whom God, did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. You start to see where this is going now. Entering God's rest. They couldn't enter because of their unbelief. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, it's still a valid thing today, let us be careful that none of you will be found to have fallen short of it. Okay? Underline that in your Bibles. I have. For we also have had the gospel preached to us. Now hang on a minute. God has suddenly added a layer to this thing about creativity and about entering his rest. What's the distinction? The distinction is that there is a group of people that heard the gospel and mixed it with faith. And by doing so, were able to fulfill the will of God in their life and ultimately enter his rest. See how the gospel is a part of God's creation. Well, I'll read on. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Again, quoting Psalm 95, Genesis chapter 2. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. Are you following me? Okay. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. Verse 5. And again in the passage above it says, they shall never enter my rest. Why is the writer of Hebrews laboring this point so much? Verse 6, still it remains that some will enter that rest. Aha! Not all who will have as yet. There are still many who need to enter into God's rest. Are you there? Hello, are you with me? I want you to understand this point. It's really important. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in. So there's a group of people that heard the good news of Jesus but did not receive it. The people at Meribah, for instance, heard the good news of God but did not mix it with faith. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hallelujah. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his what? His own work. Just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Now the point is this. We have 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. Okay? Now I'm referring specifically to the work week and the Sabbath Sunday. All of us know that the Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Amen? We don't have to be subject to the laws of the Sabbath as the Jewish people were. How many hundreds of them were there that they couldn't do on a Sunday? Nobody could ever keep it. I mean, just getting out of bed was deemed to be working on the Sabbath. I don't know how they were supposed to exist. But now I'm referring to our prophetic Sabbath. We have 6 days of work, and that work is a work of creativity. And what does that work involve? Is God, well, God is interested in you getting up and going to the coal front and digging for gold or diamonds or whatever it is you do in your day-to-day week. But he's more interested in something that's more important. And that is that the gospel is preached to people. Can you see? That's the 6 days of work that we have, is to spread the message of Jesus. That there are some out there who God has ordained will enter into his rest, and it's subject to our 6 day reality. We got work to do. We got work to do. But you know what else? You know what's really distinctive about that 6 days of work we have to do? Oh, I see some of you starting to sweat already. Like, oh my God, you know, I hate preaching the gospel. I never know what to say, and all of these reasons why. But you know, God is a creative God. You know how creative he is? He sent his Holy Spirit to us. Okay? Acts 1:8, what will happen? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Oh, that's great. I'll feel comfortable and powerful in my lounge room. No. And you will be my witnesses. Come on. You will be my where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. That's the reason he gave us his Holy Spirit. That's the reason. The gifts and everything, that's the reason. They're not to make us feel good. They are to fulfill a prophetic destiny, that there will be a part of God's creation that has been ordained to enter into his rest, and that part of his creation will. Why? Because we are working for 6 days. Hallelujah. And if you think it's a problem or you think it's difficult, just call on the Holy Spirit. We're creative people. If you run out of ideas, ask the Holy Spirit. The trouble with the preaching of the gospel is that we do it so mechanically and legalistically. We just lay it out. But if we lay to that with the creative power of the Holy Spirit, then something else will happen. And that with the Word of God, so that faith can arise. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We were all touched in that way. One way, somehow, somewhere, somebody was creative enough to speak words that actually really rang a bell in your lives. Is that true? Yeah. It's true, because it's the Bible. It's the only way it can happen. The creative Word of God. What do we used to call that? There was a word for it. We never hear it anymore. Dunamis. The quickened Word. Yeah. Hello? Yeah? The quickened Word of God in our lives will give us ways to preach the gospel. And it's not subject to 4-point plan or tracts and everything like that. They're helpful and they're good, and people have come to the Lord that way because God knows. But it's a calling on the Holy Spirit. It's a calling on the Holy Spirit for creative ways to speak and to minister the gospel. I was really encouraged today just by Matthew. I mean, I could ask the question, who did you witness to this week? I don't want to see those hands, okay? But if you're like me, I just have to scratch my head to think, well, oh, I sort of was kind of mentioned something to some guy, something like that, right? Matthew was speaking to a guy that's had every part of his body that can be replaced, seems to have been replaced, and still he rejects the gospel. But someone's there on his case, creatively suggesting it may not be a bad way to go. Hallelujah. Because God wants us to be creative. You know, we're creative in our workplace, we're creative in our garden. You know, I'd spent the whole day in the garden yesterday, and I love to just sit back and rest with a cup of tea and look at the bigger mess that I've made, and by faith believe that it's going to turn into something good. Hallelujah. Well, church, we're going to enter into a seventh day rest. Hallelujah. And we're going to enter into that rest because of the 6 days of hard work that we've done beforehand. And it's not so hard when you're preaching the gospel under the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not so hard when he whispers into your ear just that one word which is going to make the difference. It's hard when we struggle. And we all do, because we want our loved ones to be saved and we struggle. Oh, we try every kind of manipulation to get them into the kingdom without just allowing the Holy Spirit to speak into our heart what is required in this situation. Hallelujah. And then Paul, that four-wheel drive is a creative, it is a creative act that this church has done to bring ones into the seventh-day rest. So thank you for that. We're going to close right now. I hope you're suitably challenged. I want to challenge you. It's Mission Sunday. Church is wonderful. I love it. I love the music. I love the people. I love everything about it. But we've got to remain focused on what it is and why it is that we're here. I always say, we're not a club. We're not a club. We're here as ambassadors of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. Hallelujah. He took their sin upon himself. He took our sin upon himself, that we could what? Enter into his rest. Hallelujah. Let's stand.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.com.